Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We are continuing on in our Old Testament survey, getting very, very close to the end. After tonight, we only have four more minor prophets left. Tonight, we're doing Habakkuk, then next week, Zephaniah, and as we go forward, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And we'll be dealing with those week to week. There will be no Bible study or any other activities the Wednesday right before Thanksgiving. But other than that, we're going to continue to work our way through. But tonight we're going to talk about Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. I've heard it pronounced both ways. I forget which one's official, but that's okay. How many of you have ever argued with God? Some people are honest enough to raise their hand. How many of you ever complained to God? Yeah, we all have. How many of you have ever told God he was doing it wrong? You know, every single one of us have done that. We're not going to raise our hands. You know, Habakkuk did that. I won't say he argued with God, but he complained. He was telling God, this isn't right. And God gave him some replies. He says, well, that's not right either. And it's interesting because God does not condemn him for that. And I think it's because he did it with the right attitude. You know, God doesn't mind if there are things that frustrate us, that bother us, even about himself and his plans, and we don't understand what's going on, and we just honestly express that to him. If we do it with reverence and respect and honest curiosity, God, what's going on? Why are you doing it this way? He doesn't mind that. We see that all through the Psalms. And that's one of the things that we see about Habakkuk, and we're going to take a look at that. But what else do you know about Habakkuk? Anybody know anything else about Habakkuk? All right, so he sought God for an answer. You said he sought him for 20 years. I don't know where you got the 20 years from. He could have, but we don't know for exactly how long. But when he did get God's answer, he wasn't happy with it. Okay, we'll talk about why in a little bit. He mentioned that his name means, did you say clinger? Yeah, not Klingon, for those Star Trek fans. Okay, that is a possibility. If you do deeper research on it, you know, most of the names of the prophets are literal Hebrew words or compound words, like salvation of God, you know, Isaiah, Hosea, the Lord saves, or the salvation of God, the Lord is Savior. But Habakkuk, if you take it in Hebrew as it is not a Hebrew word, but it's similar to. Okay? It's similar to a Hebrew word that means to cling or clasp or to embrace. But it's also very similar to an Akkadian word for a garden plant. So this is one case we don't know exactly what his mom was thinking when she named him. She was either naming him after a garden plant in Akkadian, which was another language that was popular at that time, or something similar to cling or clasp or embrace. And an early church father, Jerome, proposed that perhaps his name was that because he wrestled with God. Okay, with these issues that we're going to talk about tonight. He clung to him. He held on to him. He embraced him. Like, I want my answers. Okay. And Martin Luther also thought a lot of that particular theory. So he espoused that also. But we don't know for sure. Anything else we know about Habakkuk? That's right. We don't know much about him. Yeah. He is a prophet to Judah, which makes sense because by the time he turns around, Israel is no more. You know, by the time he comes around, Israel has been conquered by the Assyrians by at least 50 to 70 years. So, yeah, we don't know much about him. Yes, Sadis. Yes, he saw a dying world. He saw a world full of evil and injustice. It broke his heart. Yes, anything else we know about Habakkuk? His faith was challenged because of the answers God gave him to his questions. But by the time the end of this book, it's only three chapters long. We're going to read not all of it tonight, but between a third and a half of it as we work our way through. But by the time he gets to the end, his faith is very triumphant. In fact, he is so strong in his faith, he says, God, even if everything is terrible, everything's destroyed, there's no more plants, the crops are destroyed, I'm still going to trust you. You know, sometimes people say that a sign of great faith is when you can believe God for things to get better, to get healed, for prosperity and all that kind of stuff. And faith is involved in all that. But can I tell you that it takes more faith to continue to trust God when that stuff doesn't happen? when you pray for healing and for whatever reason God doesn't heal. Or when you pray for financial deliverance and for whatever reason things stay tight. Or when you pray for that loved one who's away from God and you go on and on and on and they don't come back and they don't come back. And, you know, the longer you have to deal with circumstances you don't like and with questions you don't understand about God, the more faith it takes. So, anyway. So, Habakkuk lived during Judah's last days. He talks about Babylon being a threat, and that leads us to when exactly did he prophesy. It was during Judah's last days. It was either when Babylon was just rising to power, Assyria was still in charge, you know, but Babylon was getting stronger, and so it was a threat to Assyria and to Egypt and to Judah. If that was the case, it was about 650 to 612 BC, or it could be after Babylon had already conquered the Assyrians and the Egyptians, which took place over a number of years, 612 to 605 BC, but now they are a threat to Judah. So there's a wide gap there as to, you know, about 50 years when he could have prophesied, but we do know it was toward the end of Judah's existence as far as before the Babylonians conquered them, which happened in 586 BC. Okay? But he does prophesy that Babylon will conquer Judah. Another unique thing about this prophet, we talked about this with Jonah. You know, most, all the prophets except for Jonah and Habakkuk, they're bringing a message to God's people from God. You know, there's some positive stuff, hope, you know, what they're doing right, but there's not much they're doing right. So mostly it's negative stuff. God's going to bring judgment, you know, God's going to discipline them, and then not just them, but the other nations of the world. But there's always that hope. God will forgive if there's repentance and he will restore them. But Jonah did not bring, at least in the book according to his name, a message to God's people from God. He was sent to Nineveh, and even in his story, the message is only five words in Hebrew, is what we learned. Okay? And the same, similar, Habakkuk, his book is not bringing a message from God to his people. Now, when it was written down, it became a message that God used to encourage and challenge his people. But when you read through it, you find that this is Habakkuk's personal struggle with the age-old problems of evil and suffering. And how could a good and loving and just God allow so much evil and injustice in the world? You know, we've already dealt with that some with Job, which I think we studied that about 6 years ago. It seems like it anyway. No, it wasn't 6 years ago. It was earlier this year. But, you know, Job deals with that whole issue. All right. And so does Habakkuk. So let's watch the video clip of Habakkuk, and then we'll jump into the outline, the themes, and the application.
The book of the prophet Habakkuk. He lived during the final decades of Israel's southern kingdom, and it was a time of injustice and idolatry. He saw the rising threat of Babylon on the horizon, and that was not good news for anybody. But unlike the other prophets, Habakkuk does not accuse Israel. He doesn't even speak on God's behalf to the people. Rather, all of his words are addressed personally to God. And the book tells about Habakkuk's personal struggle, his journey of trying to believe that God is good when there is so much evil and tragedy in the world. And so Habakkuk's words are actually poems of lament, and they're very similar to the laments that you find in the book of Psalms. The poet lodges a complaint and then draws God's attention to suffering or injustice in the world, demanding that God do something. And knowing about this lament form, it's actually the key to understanding the design and message of this short book. Chapters 1 and 2 are framed as a back-and-forth argument between Habakkuk and God. And the prophet lodges two complaints to which God offers two responses. His first complaint is that life in Israel has become horrible. The Torah is neglected, resulting in violence and injustice, and it's all being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. And Habakkuk, he's crying out, asking God to do something, but nothing seems to change. But then all of a sudden, God responds. He says that he's very aware of the corruption of his own people, Israel, and that he's summoning the armies of Babylon to bring down his justice on Israel. And very similar to the message of Micah or Isaiah, God says he will use this terrifying empire to devour Israel because of their injustice and evil. But Habakkuk has a problem with this answer, and so he offers his second complaint. He says Babylon is even worse than Israel. They're more corrupt, they're more violent, they've deified their own military power, they treat humans like animals, gathering them up like fish in a net, he says. They devour nations and people groups in order to build their own empire. And so Habakkuk says, how can you, a holy, good God, use such corrupt nations as your instruments in history? He demands an explanation. In fact, he depicts himself as a watchman on the city walls waiting for God's response, which eventually comes. God tells Habakkuk to get out some tablets and chisel and write down what he sees and hears. It's a vision about an appointed time in the future, that even though it may seem slow in coming, it will eventually come. In fact, God says that the righteous person will live by their faith in this hope and vision. So what is this divine promise that Habakkuk is supposed to write down? It's that God will bring Babylon down. God says that the violence and oppression of the nations creates this never-ending cycle of revenge, and that God will use this cycle to bring about the rise and fall of nations. And the fact that God might for a time use a corrupt nation like Babylon does not mean that he endorses everything that they do. He holds all nations accountable to his justice, and so Babylon will fall along with any other nation that acts like them. God's promise is then elaborated by a series of five woes that describe the kinds of oppression and injustice that's perpetrated by nations like Babylon. The first two target unjust economic practices, like how wealthy people will charge ridiculous interest just to keep poor people in debt, and so they build their wealth through crooked means. The third woe is a critique of slave labor, treating humans like animals and threatening them with violence if they don't produce. The fourth woe targets the abuse of alcohol by irresponsible leaders. While people are suffering under their bad leadership, they're partying and wasting their money on sex and booze. And the last woe exposes idolatry, the engine that drives such nations. They have made money and power and national security into their gods, offering these allegiance at all costs. And so people become slaves to their own national empire. Now, the practices described here aren't unique to Babylon, but that's part of the point. Given the human condition, most nations eventually become Babylon. And so this is how God's answer to Habakkuk in this book becomes God's answer to all later generations, to anyone who lives in a world ruled by other Babylons. But it leaves the question hanging. Is God going to let this cycle, the rise and fall of Babylon-like empires, go on forever? And that question is what chapter 3 is about. We're told that this is a prayer of Habakkuk, and it begins by Habakkuk pleading with God to act now in the present like he has in the past in bringing down corrupt nations. And what follows is a very ancient poem. It first describes a powerful, terrifying appearance of God. It's very similar to the opening poems of Micah and Nahum, and similar to the appearance of God at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. There's cloud and fire and earthquake. When the Creator shows up to confront human evil, everybody will be paying attention. Habakkuk then goes on to describe this future defeat of evil as a future exodus. So just like God came as a warrior and he split the sea in his battle against Pharaoh, Habakkuk says that God will once more bring his judgment down on the head of the evil house. So Pharaoh, like Babylon, has become here an archetype of violent human nations. But at the same time, we're told that when God confronts evil, he will save his people and his anointed one. It's a reference to the king from the line of David. And so in this poem, the Exodus story of the past has become an image of the future Exodus God will perform. He will once again defeat evil and bring down the Pharaohs and the Babylons of this world. He'll bring justice to all people and rescue the oppressed and the innocent. And it's this hope that enables Habakkuk to conclude the book with hopeful praise. Even if the world's falling apart with food shortage or drought or war or whatever, he will choose trust and joy in the covenant promises of God. And so Habakkuk, by the end of this book, becomes a shining example of how the righteous live by faith. Habakkuk recognizes just how dark and chaotic the world and our lives can become, and he invites us into a journey of faith, of trusting that God loves this world more than we do, and that he will one day deal with its evil. And that's what the book of Habakkuk is all about.
Okay, well, we're going to jump in and go through the outline. I didn't make it fill in the blank this week, give you a little break until we get to the themes and the application. And we're not going to read the whole book, but we will read bits and pieces. So if you want to follow along, you might want to make sure that you are in Habakkuk. Okay? And so anyway, the very first verse, as is the case in most of the prophetic books, is an introduction of the prophet. So in verse 1 it says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. An oracle meaning a message from God. And it, at least a great portion of it, came in the form of a vision. It's something that he saw and then communicated, and it was eventually written down. And we see in the first two chapters two conversations that Habakkuk has with God. Now, they don't line up exactly, the first conversation in chapter 1 and the second one in chapter 2. The first conversation is in chapter 1, and the second conversation starts in chapter 1 and goes through chapter 2. So we have this first conversation with God starting in verse 2 of chapter 1 and going through verse 11. And Habakkuk has a complaint. His first complaint is just verses 2 through 4. Let's read that whole section there. Starting in 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Have any of you ever used those words or similar words? Yeah. I mean, we felt that way, haven't we? It's like, God, I keep calling out. Why are you doing anything yet? But it's interesting that Habakkuk is not crying out that way because of something in his own life, unless he happened to be one that was experiencing some of the injustice. He's crying out about the nation, about how terrible his people have gotten. So we go on in verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't finish verse 2. He says, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, basically saying, your word is having no effect among your people. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk is actually crying out to God, saying, God, would you do something about the injustice and the wickedness among your own people? So why, God? Why? He says, why are you allowing evil and injustice? And on a bigger scale, this is a question we've all wrestled with. And as I've mentioned many times before, it's one of the things that keeps some people from coming to know God or coming to surrender to God. It's like, how can there really be a all-good, all-loving, all-powerful God when there's so much evil and injustice in the world? Because an all-good, all-loving God, an all-powerful God would not let that happen. Now, there's great answers to all that. We've given those before. We'll do it again, I'm sure. But that's Habakkuk's cry. God, why is it there's so much evil, not only in the world, but among your own people? And so God gives his response in verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 5 and 6. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. I can't help but think of Habakkuk is going, yay, I'm looking forward to this answer. God says it's going to be wonderful, I'm going to be astounded. And he was, but in a different way than he thought. He says, this is God speaking, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Again, he's probably ramping up the excitement. All right, tell me about it. I can't wait to hear it. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, which is another name for the Babylonians. That bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own. And we're not going to read the rest of the description there through verse 11. But he talks about these Babylonians who take over other nations and treat people. He uses the picture of fish caught in a net, and they take it. And so Habakkuk's like, wait a minute, this isn't the answer I wanted. You know, God says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of the injustice among my people. I'm going to send Babylon to discipline them, to punish them. And so that leads to Habakkuk's second conversation with God and his second complaint. In fact, he seems even more upset now. That second conversation goes from chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2, verse 20. And so we have his second complaint in verses 12 to 17 of chapter 1. We're just going to read verses 12 and 13. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. In other words, he's saying, okay, God, I hear what you're saying. He says, but you're a Holy One. And it's because you're holy, and he doesn't mention mercy, but because of that we're not going to die, he says, so you've told me that you've ordained that you're going to use the Babylonians to judge our people, and you've established them to reprove our people. But then verse 13 shows us confusion. He says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And we're just saying, God, why are you going to do this? It doesn't make any sense that you would use the Babylonians to discipline your people. Yeah, we're a mess, but the Babylonians are a lot worse. And when you go on through the rest of verses 14 through 17, you find descriptions, again, of the Babylonians and how badly they treated people, and their injustice was worse than the Israelites' injustice, and the way they mistreated people was even worse than the way the Israelites did. He said, God, that doesn't make any sense. You're a holy and just God. Why would you use this terribly wicked nation to discipline one that's less wicked? It'd be sort of like if, you know, all the American Christians got together and were seeking God, and hopefully we are. God, work in our nation. There's so much injustice, and there's so much evil and wickedness and idolatry and sinfulness. Do something to help us come back to you. And God would speak to the church in a very clear voice and says, I'm going to send ISIS against America and let them win. And we're like, God, you can't mean that. I mean, America's bad, but we're not like ISIS, you know? But that's kind of an idea of the way Habakkuk's feeling here. This doesn't make any sense. And so I really like what he says in chapter 2, verse 1, because he offers this complaint to God and he says, I'm going to wait and see what God says. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning what I will answer concerning my complaints. So he says, I'm waiting, God. Now, I don't think he's saying arrogantly or flippantly, you know, whatever, but just, God, I'm waiting. I'm going to wait on you. You know, it would have been very easy for him to just say, God, that doesn't make any sense. I'm walking away. And maybe you've known some people who have done that. They've had questions for God. They asked God. God gave them an answer they didn't like. It's like, I'm done with God. You know? But Habakkuk didn't say that. He says, I don't understand this, God. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm going to wait for your answer. And so he's waiting for God's answer, and then we get God's response in chapter 2, verses 2 through 20. We're just going to read verses 2, 3, and 4. In verse 2 it says, and the Lord has answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And so, in this response of God, chapter 2, verses 2 to 20, this first section, chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, is this vision. God says, okay, I'm going to give you a vision, I want you to write it down, make it plain. In other words, don't use your sloppy handwriting, I don't know if that's what it means or not. In other words, make it so people can read it and understand it. He says, so he may run who reads it. That sounds kind of strange to us, but the idea is that a person would read that and they're going to go spread that news all over the place. They're going to run and take the message. Okay? And what he says, that I've got a plan and I'm going to give it to you. That's this vision. Write it down, but understand it's going to take a while for this plan to work its way out. He says, but don't be impatient. Wait for it. Wait for it. If it seems slow, wait for it. I tell you what, we could just take that line and do a whole Bible study on that, on how it applies to us. If it seems slow, you're waiting on God's answer, or you've already got the answer, but you're waiting for it to be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait for it. And then he gets to that verse that is probably the one that Habakkuk is most well known for. Behold, his, not the first part, but the second part. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Okay, that verse is used three times in the New Testament, twice by Paul, once by the writer of the Hebrews. But basically what God is saying is, I've given you my answer. It's going to take a while. Will you have enough faith to wait for the answer? Another aspect of it is the fact that that God's people can choose to be proud and arrogant, or they can choose to humble themselves and live by faith, saying, I don't understand what God's doing. And it's not happening like he said it would, but I'm going to trust him anyway. I'm going to live by faith. And so then in verses 6 through 20, there's what's called the five woes. We're not going to read those, but it's a whole listing. There's five paragraphs of the things that God is condemning in the Babylonians. And as it said in the video, it's not just the Babylonians, but all people and empires and political structures that turn their backs on God. This is the way they act. And there's a number of things that is talked about in there. It talks about God is denouncing aggression, violence, pride, unjust economic practices, slave labor, irresponsible leaders, idolatry, all the evil that is there. And God says that He will vindicate His righteous character by bringing justice against all those things, and in particular against the Babylonians. Two verses in particular that I like and that brings it out. Verse 14, right in the middle of all these woes to the ones that do this, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In other words, in the middle of all these woes, God gives a promise. It's going to be taken care of, and we're going to get to the point where the earth is going to be filled with knowledge of Me, like the waters cover the sea. And then when you jump down to verse 19, He says, oh, wait a minute, let me make sure I got the right verse here. I'm sorry, verse 20. It says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple, let the whole earth keep silence before Him." So at the end of all these woes, these are all terrible things that are going on, I'm going to take care of it. And at the very end, He says, "I am in My temple." Okay, and He calls for a holy response to that. And so He says that He's going to vindicate His righteous character by bringing justice to the Babylonians, and that happened in 539 BC. That was when Babylon fell to Persia. And so to kind of summarize, you know, this aspect of His response, He's saying that the pride of Babylon is going to be their downfall, but the faith of the righteous will be their salvation. And then we get to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer. It's a beautiful poem of praise, very much like the Psalms, and it's in response to the mysterious ways of God. It's broken up into three parts. The first two verses are Habakkuk's petition. Let's read those two verses. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth." Don't ask me what that means, because nobody knows. It's found also in the Psalms. It's some kind of musical notation, but nobody knows exactly what it means. It may have to do with how it's supposed to be sung or played or whatever, okay? But verse 2, it says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of You, and Your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Basically, the idea is, God, I've heard about all the great things You've done in the past. Would You do it again? Would You do it again? I've prayed that same thing many times. You know, Lord, I've heard great stories of the past. Just do it again, Lord. Do it again. Do it again. And so chapter 3, verses 3 to 15 talks about God's powerful presence in history. In the first part of it, you see this vision, as was described in the video, of God appearing in power. Okay, we had something very similar in Micah and Nahum also. And then in the second half of that section, talking about how God's going to confront evil and save His people. Keep in mind, those are the two main things about the whole idea of the day of the Lord. Habakkuk doesn't mention the day of the Lord, but the idea is there. God's going to show up. He's going to confront and destroy and take care of evil, and He's going to deliver His people. And then the last section, the way the book ends, very, very positive. I worded it this way, faith overcomes fear. Verses 16 to 19. Let's read that. It says, "I hear, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us." In other words, this has been a heavy message, and a lot of bad stuff's coming down. It just causes Habakkuk to fear, to quake. But, in verse 17, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." And then it wraps up with another musical notation to the choir master with stringed instruments. So what he's saying is, man, this is a heavy message. God's going to bring it. God's going to take care of it. And it's going to be rough. But if I live to see it. And you know, we read this, we don't relate to it as much. But I mean, this is their whole economy. fig trees, grapevines, flocks and herds. He says, if all that is destroyed, I'm still going to trust God. And I'm not just going to trust God, but I'm going to rejoice. Because my hope's not in that. My hope is in God. God is my salvation. He's my strength. And He will lift me up. Very, 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 very positive end. His faith goes from troubled to triumphant. He's determined to trust God even when things are bad and he doesn't understand what God is doing. And as the video mentioned, you know, in the middle it talks about the righteous living by faith. Well, those last couple of verses is a perfect example of the righteous living by faith. God, whatever you bring about, whatever you allow to happen, good or bad, I am going to trust you. And so that's Habakkuk. Okay, so what key ideas and themes stand out to you from Habakkuk? I'm going to give you five of them here in a minute. But what are the main ideas, or what is a good main idea, key idea that you see in Habakkuk? God can use anyone or anything for His purposes. That's right. And He can use the wicked, He can use bad circumstances, good circumstances. He can use whatever He wants. He's God. Chris. That's right. God is completely in control. He's working out all things according to His purposes in His timing. And as you said, we studied in Jonah, saw there that God's in control of nature and all that and used that. In this case, we see God's been working all through history. God can do whatever He wants and He will. And He's in control of everything. Yeah. What other key ideas or thoughts do you see here in Habakkuk? Brother Henry. Yes. You know, at the beginning, Habakkuk is saying, God, do something about this. But when he gets the full message of what God's going to do, it's like, oh my goodness, this is worse than I thought. You know? So I think there's that mixed thing. It's like, God, you got to do something about your people. They are a mess. But then it's like, but God, have mercy. And I like that other point you mentioned there, that it's not a main thing that jumps out at you, but you see how God is listening to Habakkuk and he's conversing with Habakkuk. You know, how many righteous people were there at this time? We don't know, but they were definitely in the minority. But God is still listening to them and he's still responding to them and he's still reacting to their cries and their concerns and their desire for righteousness. And so even if we feel like we're in the minority, God's going to listen to us. God will listen and God will respond. You know, it doesn't take a great multitude to move the hand of God. Now, I don't mean in some way we can force God to do something, but you know, to the Bible makes it clear that God reacts to and works in response to His people's prayers. But it's not like we have to have 300, 400. We got to, you know, like somebody getting a petition together. The more names we get, the more power we got. You know, it only takes people seeking God. You know, if you're going to have a group, you got to have at least two. If you're not going to have a group, one will do. So, all right. Any other key themes or ideas that jump out at you? Chris. Yeah, he's standing on the wall. He's basically saying, God, I'm going to listen. There's a good thought there for us to listen to God, to not give up on Him. Yeah. Let me give you the five key themes that I've got here. Again, these are not the only themes, but these are the major themes of Habakkuk. Number one, God is just and merciful, even though His people may not always understand His ways. In other words, you may be looking at a situation and think, well, God isn't just, or God isn't merciful. You know, you see evil and you think, is God really just? And then you see good people, or maybe yourself, suffering, and you say, I don't deserve this. Is He really merciful? God is just and merciful. And even when we don't understand, it's because we don't see the full picture and we don't see it over the full amount of time when God's working out His plans. I believe when we get to the end of history and look back, that we, and I believe that if God gives the opportunity, even the unrighteous and the ungodly will be able to look back and say, God was perfectly fair and just and merciful. Okay? It's just from our perspective, we don't see it all. We don't see the whole picture. We don't see the end result. And so, it can be difficult. The second one is, wickedness will eventually be punished. Wickedness will eventually be punished. We've seen that over and over and over again. It may take some time. You know, the consequences of sin don't come immediately. If it did, there would be a whole lot less sin. And the consequences of righteousness don't come immediately either. But God makes it clear that He will make it all right by the end. Wickedness will eventually be punished. And that's true in the lives of His own people. He will discipline them. But in the lives of the ungodly who refuse to turn to God, there will come judgment. The third one is the righteous will ultimately see God's justice. The key word there is ultimately. We want to see it now. But as we've said many times, when it comes to our own lives, we don't want justice in our lives now. It's like we want time to earn or obtain God's mercy. You know, we want justice for everybody else, but mercy for ourselves. So the righteous will ultimately see God's justice. Number four goes along with what Gene said earlier, just worded differently. God uses some wicked nations to punish other wicked nations, but ultimately, that same word again, God will judge all nations. Everyone will stand before God to give an accounting for their response to Him, His truth, and all that kind of thing. And the fifth and last one is God's people must live by faith in God. God's people must live by faith in God. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by his faith. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. Each time it's quoted, the same principle is there, that those who desire to know God, to love God, serve God, the righteous, you know, if they're going to live the way God wants to, it will be by faith. But when you study those, and that'd be a great thing for you to study later on, is to look at each of those verses in context, because each one deals with just a little bit different aspect of that idea of the righteous living by faith. Okay? In Galatians in particular, it's talking about salvation. You can't be saved by doing good works and all that kind of stuff. Those are all great things. It's only by faith. When you get into Hebrews, it's talking about when you're tempted to give up, when you're frustrated because things are getting too tough. If you're going to cling to God, you're going to live by faith. And I forget exactly what the context is in Romans. I read it this afternoon. It totally slipped out of my mind. So study those in context and look at the different nuances of that one message and how it applies to Christians today. So we get to the application. Okay. What are some things? I know that application and themes kind of overlap because we draw the application from the themes. But, you know, if you were to teach a Bible study on Habakkuk after studying it tonight, you know, what would you be able to tell other people about? This is something you can do in your life as a result of the message of Habakkuk. What is an application that you see in Habakkuk? What did you say? Oh, you're just filling in my blanks. Yeah, you're just trying to fill in my blanks. But since you did, let's do it. Okay, number one, it's okay to question God as long as you have the right attitude. In fact, I would say it's even healthy to express your questions to God, your doubts, your fears, your frustrations, because it's unhealthy to bottle it all up, and you can't hide it from God anyway. He already knows it's there, and in the process of expressing it, you're able to open yourself up, release it, and it's easier, I believe, for God to pour back into you, okay, and to deal with it. But do it with the right attitude. Do it with the right attitude. We see that Habakkuk struggled with God's purposes. And God didn't condemn him for it. God doesn't condemn honest doubt, questions, and all that. We see it in the Psalms also. Yeah, Chris? Sure, cling to God, live by faith, and keep your eye on the end result. Keep your eye on the prize, as Paul would put it. Yeah. Any other applications that you can see here from Habakkuk? You're all looking at your notion. Let me see if I can fill another blank. Well, let's go through them then. Number two, patiently wait on God for His answers to your questions. Patiently wait on God for His answers to your questions. You know, as someone mentioned earlier, we live in a society where we're used to the microwave. You know, instant everything. You know, we've got credit cards so we can get whatever we want when we want it. But, you know, God doesn't give us everything we want right when we want it. God doesn't give us everything we want to begin with because He knows that that may not be the best thing. But even the things He wants us to have may take time. And the same thing is true with the answers to our questions. Just because God doesn't give you a satisfactory answer right away doesn't mean that He's not going to give you an answer. There's something about the process we go through. You know, sometimes it's because we're not listening. But, you know, even if we're listening, you know, God's going to work through the process. And we can learn a lot. So patiently wait on God for His answers to your questions. Number three, be encouraged. God is in control and will, there's our big word again, ultimately bring about justice on the earth. You know, that theme is in pretty much every single prophet we've studied. God's going to make it right by the end. God's going to make it right. The fourth one, trust in the Lord no matter what, even when you don't understand what He's doing. Habakkuk did not understand why God was going to do it the way he was. But he said, I'm going to trust you anyway. Now, that's easier to say than to do. How do we do that? When you're going through a situation and you're praying, you're not getting the answer you want, the answer you think is the right answer, things are not happening, you don't understand what God's doing, and the Bible says, trust God. How do you do that? That's right. On your note sheet, you can write down Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. That's the verse that Brother Henry is referring to, which most of you already knew that anyway. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths or make your paths straight. So when you don't understand, don't depend on what your wisdom or knowledge or common sense says if it contradicts God. Now, God gave us wisdom and knowledge and common sense to use. But if it contradicts what God says, and that's why we're confused and we don't understand, do what God says. And God has given us His Word, all the promises, but also all the stories of Abraham and others, as Brother Henry mentioned, that we can look at and say, look, they trusted God even when they didn't understand or they didn't know the whole story or whatever, and God worked it all out. See? I didn't say it was going to be easy. God doesn't say it's going to be easy. But live for God, obey God, do what He says rather than what you feel like doing, and it will all work out. Tim. Yeah, that's another key factor. Wait for God's timing. Don't try to jump ahead or don't try to force God's hand. There's a great example of that in Abraham too, with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Okay? So, you know, yes, wait on God's timing also. Number five there, trust in the Lord no matter what, even when your current circumstances look bleak. You can fill a lot, you can put a lot of different words in there, whatever one you like the best. They look terrible, they look negative, they look bleak, they look depressing. You know, and it comes down to what Habakkuk ended his book with. You know, God's got a plan, and it ends well, but in between is a lot of terrible stuff. But if I live through that, again, I'm paraphrasing, and there's no crops, there's no herds, there's no grapes on the vine, there's no figs on the trees, I'm still going to trust God. Still going to trust God. That's right. And I was going to ask you, how can we do that? But the answer is the same to what we just said in four. Let me do number six here. Now, the last one. Be patient with God. His plans may take longer to carry out than you would like. You know, the fill in the blank is may. His plans may take longer. It really is His plans usually. Now, it is may, but I'm just saying you could probably put usually in there because that probably would be true too. It wouldn't be always. You know, I'm glad for the times that His plans don't always, you know, sometimes He does things as quick as we'd like Him to, but usually they take a lot longer than what we would like. Yeah. Chris, did you have a thought you wanted to add? You had your hand up a little while ago. Yeah, that's a great thought. You know, we find God's justice and mercy in all the prophets. In this particular book, we see a little bit more of the justice and the mercy, but the mercy is still there. But thank God that He is just and He's going to work everything out by the end. But thank God for His mercy, too. Because as you said, Chris, you know, at one time we were all the Assyrian or the Babylonian. You know, as has been emphasized throughout these studies and in the videos, you know, human beings left to themselves, either as individuals or groups or nations, become just like the Babylonians, seeking everything for themselves, self-centered, self-focused, selfish, taking advantage of others, you know. And when justice comes in, that will be judged. But thank God for His mercy if we repent. Thank God for His mercy if we repent. Yes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together tonight to study Habakkuk in this very interesting and applicable message. And Father, we just pray that You'd help us to live it out. We thank You that You will work all things out by the end. You will make sure that justice does prevail. But we also thank You for Your mercy. Because if we received only Your justice, we'd be in trouble. Father, we thank You, Lord God, that even though we don't always understand what You're doing and why You're taking so long, that You do have a plan and You will work it all out. Help us, Lord God, to not just be able to quote those verses from Habakkuk, but really live them out, that no matter what comes into our lives, Lord, it's easy to have faith when things are good. It's easy to have faith when You provided for the finances right when we wanted them and when you healed us and You gave us wisdom and You worked everything out between us and our spouse or our kids. But Father, I pray we'd have the same faith in You and the same joy even when things don't work out like we want them to right away. And Father, we thank you that they will one day. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.